I invite you to turn in your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's some on the windowsills here. You're welcome to use one of those. We are going through the book of Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 3. We'll look specifically at verses 1 to 6 this morning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read that passage. I'll jump back to chapter 2 just to get the flow. Chapter 2, verse 21, just to get the flow of what's happening here. We're looking at Moses, who has been exiled from his people into the wilderness. Exodus chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Let's pray before we dive into God's Word this morning. Father, we need your help this morning. This is your Word. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear it, minds to understand it, hearts to respond to the truth that you have here for us. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, guide us into your truth. Lord, protect us from error. Help us to see what you want us to see here in this text before us. Lord, we pray that we would not simply increase in our understanding and our information and our head knowledge, but Lord, that we would be transformed to live differently in light of what we hear. Lord, we want to have hearts that are soft toward you, eager to be conformed to your image, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we're washed in the water of your Word. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that today. Through your Word, speak to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Moses in Exodus. Moses, God's deliverer to his people. Moses, who has been adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the royal courts, promising career ahead of him, Moses descends from his high position as adopted son to the king. He descends in order to bring rescue to his people. He acts on behalf of his people. But Moses is misunderstood. Moses is rejected by his own people. Moses is exiled into the wilderness. And he sits down by a well. He rescues some women who have come to draw water. He settles down with the Midianites, this idolatrous people group that we see throughout the Old Testament. He marries Zipporah, the daughter of this pagan priest. Now, Stephen helps us out in the book of Acts, chapter 7. He tells us Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt. Now another 40 years has passed as we pick up the story, according to Stephen. Moses, God's chosen instrument to deliver the Hebrew people from Egypt, is 80 years old now, out in the wilderness, shepherding some sheep. Now, meanwhile, back in Egypt, the Pharaoh had died. It appears that the people had hoped that this change in leaders in Egypt would mean help for their situation. They were slaves, they were oppressed cruelly. This Pharaoh had reigned for many years, and they were hoping that with a new change in government, there would be a change in their situation. But we find, if anything, it got worse. Their hopes were crushed, and so they groaned. They cried out for help. They pled for rescue. And God hears His people. God heard, it says. God remembered. God saw. And God knew. God, who had been there all along, working behind the scenes, blessing His people, is about to step onto center stage and take decisive action to honor His promises to His people. God had been at work for the past 80 years, preserving this man and preparing him for leadership role with His people, to be His instrument to deliver His people from bondage. Now, in response to the prayers of the people, He's ready to unleash the promised plan. I find that fascinating. The people pray here. He's been busy for 80 years getting ready to answer that prayer. That's beautiful. We can take comfort that when we pray, He's been at work. Remember, this was all under the sovereign hand of God, who was working all things according to the purpose of His will. He told Abraham half a century earlier in Genesis chapter 15, Yahweh said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. They shall come back here in the fourth generation." This was all according to plan. So we find Moses, shepherd in the wilderness. It's interesting to compare Moses' story with Jacob's story. Jacob also fled for his life from home. Jacob also met his bride-to-be at a well. Jacob also tended the flocks of his father-in-law. He tended them for 20 years. And in that time, in that 20 years, he became independently wealthy. He had his own flocks that were greater than his father-in-law's flocks. And when he left with great wealth. It's interesting, Jacob served Laban for 20 years. Moses served Jethro for 40 years. And we see here at the end of 40 years, Moses still with nothing of his own, still tending another man's flock. He's learned shepherding. He's keeping, he's leading the flocks, caring for the needs of the sheep, leading them to green pastures. This was a lesson we will see as God chooses Moses to lead His people, to shepherd His people through the wilderness, to care for their needs, to provide them with food and water. His shepherding, in this passage, takes him to the backside of the desert. Maybe in search of greener pasture, it doesn't say. Probably weeks away from home. It's notable that Moses' perspective has changed. This was a journey from where he was on a map. This would be west, from the Midianite land. West is toward Egypt. That's the direction of his former home, except for Moses' perspective now, he says that's the backside of the desert. That's going away. Israel is over farther east, and that's home now to Moses. He says, I'm going far away from home, toward Egypt, my former place of residence, but farther into the wilderness, to the backside of the desert. It is in this obscure place that unsuspecting Moses will be confronted by none other than the living God Himself. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. There is no indication that Moses was seeking an encounter with God. God took the initiative to get Moses' attention. That's always the way it is. God initiates. We respond. Here we have the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, appearing to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, we know from what the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent or everywhere present. He is not limited by space or time. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24 say, God says, Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? There is nowhere, nowhere that is hidden from God. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. God's presence is everywhere. He is everywhere present or omnipresent. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. As Solomon is dedicating the temple that he has built, he says, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Solomon is acknowledging, God is not going to live in this house I built. He's too big for that. He is everywhere. So when God revealed Himself to Moses out of the burning bush, we are not to think that God at that moment was limited or confined to that bush or that particular place. Just as we saw in the closing verses of chapter 2, when it says God saw and God remembered, we're not to think that God became aware of new information or that He was reminded of something that had slipped His mind. Rather, He was about to take action on behalf of those who needed His help. God chooses to reveal Himself to us in ways we can comprehend and relate to. God is everywhere present, not limited to a bush or to a place. We also know from the Bible, God is not material. He is spirit. He is invisible. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He, Jesus, has made Him known. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So, when the text says that He appeared to him, that He looked, that He saw, Moses is having this experience in the desert. He sees something. And it says the angel of Yahweh appeared to him. We're not to think that Moses was able to see God in the fullness of who He is. Rather, God condescends to reveal Himself to Moses in a way that Moses could understand. God who is spirit, God who is invisible, God who is everywhere present, as it were, came down and showed Himself in a form that Moses could relate to. In this case, fire out of a bush. God has often used fire as a visible representation of who He is. To Abraham, as God made a covenant with him, He showed Himself as a pot of fire passing through the midst of the animals. He showed Himself as a pillar of fire to lead the Israelites through the wilderness. He descended in fire to give Israel His law on the top of Mount Sinai. Ezekiel saw Him as a fiery shape. Daniel saw Him seated on a throne of fire. The Apostle John saw Him, Jesus, as one whose eyes were fire. The Bible describes God on multiple occasions as a consuming fire. Fire and smoke draw attention, but they also conceal from view. Fire is both attractive and destructive. I always liked to play with fire as a kid. It's attractive. There's something about it that's intriguing, mysterious, dangerous. Fire will consume or it will purify everything it comes in contact with. It depends on what the substance is. You get fire next to straw, it's gone. You put fire under precious metal, it becomes more pure. There's both attraction and there's separation. God is holy. We are drawn to His holiness, but as sinners, His holiness will consume us. This is what the prophet Isaiah's cry as he was brought into the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah understood the absolute holiness of God. And he understood the consequences of someone who is not perfectly righteous entering into His presence. And he was terrified. It's interesting, in that occasion, Isaiah is purified by fire. A coal from the fire is brought to cleanse him. So we've got Moses on the backside of the desert, and he sees a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Now Moses, having spent 40 years tending Jethro's sheep in the wilderness, trying to stay warm on cold desert nights, probably was very familiar with how quickly one of these little bushes would burn up. He may have warmed himself by many, disintegrating into ash in a moment. What caught Moses' attention was not the fire alone, but the fact that the bush was engulfed in flames, but it was not being consumed. Now this could serve as a picture of Israel in Egypt, in the midst of the fire of suffering. And yet, instead of being consumed by Egypt, multiplying, being blessed, increasing. This would also be a striking picture for Moses of God's holy presence as he, a sinner, in God's presence and yet not being consumed by it. That is God's mercy towards sinners. God's mercy made possible by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus in our place. However Moses interpreted it, this is what he saw and this is what caught his attention. But the primary revelation came not by what Moses saw, but by what God said. God has revealed Himself to us, not in pictures, but in words. Not in pictures, but in words. In John 1 and in Revelation 19, Jesus is called the Word. Throughout the Bible, we see God as a God who communicates with words. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. God has spoken. Our God is a God who has spoken. In fact, we have in our hands today His Word written, so that we can have a reliable, an accurate, a trustworthy record of who He is and what He requires of us. God Himself puts great priority on His own Word. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "You, God, have exalted above all things Your name and Your Word." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever." That's a promise. Jesus said the same thing about His own words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." We have Jesus' Word that what we have is preserved for us. In fact, Jesus tells us there's serious consequences for disregarding God's Word. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, He says, "Whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory, in the glory of His Father and the holy angels." We're not to be ashamed of Jesus. We're not to be ashamed of His Word. God reveals Himself by speaking, by telling us about Himself. And here's what He says. First of all, He calls out to Moses. 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 The repetition of a name in that culture indicates not that the guy was deaf and he had to yell louder. That's what it would kind of indicate in our culture. Hey! Talking to you! Pay attention! This is not what that means here. And we see that throughout the Bible. Many times we see names repeated. The repetition of a name indicates intimacy, indicates endearment. You use someone's name twice, that means you love them. You have a relationship there. We see that in David when his son was killed. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, Absalom." He's grieving over his beloved son. Jesus confronted those who call Him Lord, Lord, but did not do what He said. What He's saying is, you are claiming by what you say, "Lord, Lord," to have intimacy with Me, to be close to Me. But they did not really have any relationship with Him. So when Moses heard His name repeated, he would understand, this is a friend. This is someone who cares deeply about Me. And so he responds, "Here I am." God's instructions are somewhat surprising, but they are very clear. "Do not come near. Take off your sandals. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. God gets his attention, calls him over, and then tells him, stop. Don't come any closer. God is teaching Moses here what he is like. He is not to be approached casually. God is holy. God initiates the encounter, and then God lays down the rules of engagement. I am initiating a relationship with you, but here are the rules, and I am the one that gets to set the rules. You don't. We can't come to God on our own, in our own way. God dictates. We don't. This is who I am, and this is how I am to be approached. God commands that Moses remain at a distance because a holy God cannot be approached by sinful man. Because God is holy, the place in which he appears becomes holy. There was nothing particularly sacred about the geographic location where Moses is. There's nothing sacred about the dirt on which he is standing. The Jews didn't consider it special. We don't even know for sure where this mountain is. There's a lot of different speculation on where Horeb or Sinai is. We don't know for sure. It wasn't considered a holy place and revered by the Jews. Even though it says this is the mountain of God, that's the mountain of God because God showed up there and met Moses there. It's not because there was something special about that mountain. That's the way God is. Because God is holy, the place where he shows up is holy. This building, it used to be a garage, from what I understand, that we're sitting in. It's holy because God is here, not because the building is special. This, by the way, is the first time in the Bible the word holy is used. Holy. It means set apart, separate. God is set apart. God is separate from everything that falls short. He is totally committed to promoting his own honor. He, God, is in a category by himself. He alone is worthy to be worshipped. So God demands that Moses treat him with the proper respect. He is to come no closer. He is to remove his sandals. That is taking the position of a slave in that culture, in relation to his master. He says, Moses, in relation to me, you are the slave, I am the master. Take off your sandals. You're here to serve me. Now, just who is it that is speaking to Moses here? It's almost confusing as you read it. The narrative begins by saying, the angel of the Lord, or the messenger, the word angel means messenger, the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him. In verse 4, it says it was Yahweh or Jehovah that saw. And then it says that God, which is the translation of the Hebrew word Elohim, called out to him out of the bush. Okay, was it the angel of Yahweh? Was it Yahweh? Was it Elohim? They're used interchangeably in this passage. They're all referring to the same God. It's interesting, because in this passage God makes himself known in a visible way, this should point our attention to Jesus. Because as we looked in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, the Father. And then it goes on, the only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus, he has made him known. So, if in the past, if in the future, God shows up, that indicates that's Jesus. That's Jesus. In fact, Jude points us to the connection with Jesus and makes it explicit. Jude, verse 5, he says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Who saved the people out of Egypt? Well, God said, I, Yahweh, am doing it. Jude says, that was Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself claims to be the one who spoke to Moses here from the burning bush. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The I am that we will see in this passage, that's Jesus. Now here he makes the concrete connection with history. He claims to be the God of your father. Moses, your father, back in Egypt, slave, under Pharaoh. I am his God. And he says, I am also the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Your ancestors, these men whom I came down, revealed myself to, made promises to. That's the God who is talking to you right now. This is the one true God, the omnipotent creator of all things. Now let's look, as we close, at Moses' response to the one true God revealing himself. God has initiated a relationship, an encounter with Moses. God has established the terms of that relationship. He is to be treated as holy. He revealed his identity as the only true God who created all things, the one who made the promises to the patriarchs. When Moses understands who he is dealing with, he freaks out. Oh my goodness. I had no idea. I thought this bush was on fire and that was weird. I was going to check it out. All of a sudden now I find out God just showed up to me. And he hides his face, it says, because he was afraid to look at God. Well, why is that? Over and over in Scripture, we are commanded to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That is a primary command. We're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see a proper humility before God, knowing that sinful humans cannot hope to survive an encounter with a holy God. Throughout the Scripture, Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, Jacob, God shows up to him again when he was not expecting it. And he names the place Peniel. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." He says, that's not normal. Normally when God shows up, you're a dead man. Judges chapter 6, verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of Yahweh. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God! For now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon, I'm a dead man. God showed up. Manoah, father of Samson, in Judges 13, verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, "Honey, we shall surely die, for we have seen God." That's what happens to people that see God. They die. Isaiah chapter 6, we've looked at this already. Isaiah gets transported to the heavenly throne room, and he says, "Woe is me, I am lost, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Our pride, our rebellion, our running after other things with hopes that they will satisfy, our valuing of other things more than God, invite His righteous wrath. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." If God hides His face from sinners, that's a merciful thing. Because if God revealed His face to sinners, they would be consumed, destroyed. And yet, we understand also from Scripture that seeing God for who He really is the one thing that will truly satisfy our deepest longings. As believers in Jesus, this is what we look forward to. This is our hope. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Friends, we get to see Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Seeing God has a transforming effect on a human being. We can't remain the same. Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist cries out, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist here knows where true joy is to be found. It's in the presence of God. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's the one thing that will satisfy. The problem with that is we are sinners. The solution that God has provided is His own Son, who laid down His own life in our place, bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that my sin was transferred to His account and He paid for it in full. His perfect righteousness is transferred to my account, so that now today I can stand before a holy God. Stand before a holy God, not on my face, but stand before Him as righteous. God looks on me and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I can enjoy the fire of His presence without being consumed if I am in Jesus Christ, covered by His righteousness, cleansed by His blood. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. That's our hope. That's our joy. God, we thank You. Thank You that as sinners, You do not destroy us as we so justly deserve. Thank You instead that You pour out Your mercy, Your grace, undeserving on us. Thank You that You do not consume us, but instead You offer Your own Son to take our place. You clothe us in His righteousness. You wash us, You cleanse us, You make us holy, so that we can now stand in Your presence and enjoy You forever. Thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank You for Moses, who was a pointer of how You are unapproachable, except on Your terms, and those terms are the blood of Your Son, Jesus. And we can have access to the throne through no other name except Jesus. Thank You for being our God, for being our King. Lord, help us to have the proper humility, the proper respect, the proper awe and worship and adoration in our hearts toward You. Lord, I pray that we would indeed learn the fear of the Lord and approach You with trembling and joy, knowing our sins forgiven and we have a place with You. Thank You, Jesus, that You are preparing right now a place for us, that where You are, we may be also. Thank you that we get to see the glory that you had with the Father before the world was created. We so long for that. Forgive us for our hearts wandering after so many other things. Help our hearts to be tuned to the one thing that satisfies, to see your glory, to worship you, to enjoy you forever. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.